Luke 14. We're still studying the cross in verse 27. Let's just look at a couple more in Galatians. Galatians 2. This part, this scripture, makes it clear regarding the difference between believing in, or the faith in Christ, or the faith of Christ. And it seems to indicate that most of the time, one starts out believing in, and that's about as, from my perspective and what I've seen over the many years, that's the state of most of Christianity in America. They believe in Christ, and there's nothing wrong. I'm not saying they're not saved or anything like that. I'm just saying that the massive difference between believing in and living by the faith of are two major things. So let's start in verse 15. We who are Jews by nature are not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Now,
can I interrupt you? Can I interrupt?
You already did.
You didn't say anything. Can we believe in Christ as long as we don't believe in ourselves?
I don't even know how to answer that.
Well,
you know, the predicate of what I teach is the abandonment of self. And so I'm just saying that I'm talking about what the church at large believes. The church at large believes that they have faith in Christ, and more than likely many of them believe that that makes them have more belief in themselves. So that's at best childish.
Right. It's many times viewed as a partnership. Him and me.
Yeah. Right. I'm number two and all that crap. That we might be justified by the faith of Christ, not by the works of the law. Now, the law here, it's talking about anything that you're doing to fix yourself or to live by cause and effect or to... You're never justified by any of that. Any behavioral change doesn't justify you, because it's all flesh, and flesh is no more to be tested. So you can screw around and mess around trying to fix something or all that, but it, bottom line is, that's not faith. And so whatever's not of faith is sin. And so the whole mystery of God depends on finally apprehending, being apprehended by and comprehending that we're living by the faith of Christ and no longer faith, no longer, we're not being, well, let me go on. We'll come back to that in a second. For while, in verse 17, but if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, is therefore Christ the minister of sin? God forbid. For if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. And this is as big as it gets. The only way that you can come to the faith, even the faith in Christ, from God's perspective, is when you are in a state of poverty. You know, that poverty meaning you no longer gain sustenance or satisfaction for the things that you are doing. Or maybe you've just failed in them. Doesn't matter. I mean, either way, the things that you're doing are a failure, whether you're involved in the failure or the things are the failure themselves. You understand? Either way, it doesn't matter whether you, but what matters is once that you have the faith, seen the faith of and in Christ, then you go back and rebuild the things that you destroyed. And how do you do that? How are you rebuilding the things that you destroyed? Anybody?
Well, you return to an old thing that you have lost interest in and probably discarded. And, I mean, that's how I'm thinking.
Maybe not lost interest in, but you failed at before.
Okay.
But there's the reason you rebuild it is because it still has a hook in you. And the best way I can describe that is for me. I was totally and completely sold out to politics for 10 years or more. And, you know, I was at all different levels. Became a believer, and then there was talk. People wanted me to run for office because now I was a Christian. And I would gain more votes. And for a brief second, you know, I gave it importance. If I would have done it, then I'm not saying for anybody else, but for me, it would have been, I was rebuilding the things that I destroyed. Do you understand? Now, no, there's no common thing. I can't say to anybody that you are building the things that you destroyed. Only you know that. And so it's a slippery slope, but you just need to be aware of it. You don't want to rebuild the things that you destroyed, because then you make yourself a transgressor again. Okay? For I through the law am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who now in that position, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. If righteousness come by you changing your behavior, then Christ is dead in vain. You understand?
And it's not eternal.
Huh?
It's not eternal either. It will never last.
Of course not. But you return to... All right. Let's go to Romans 5. Start in verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into the grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulation also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost which is given us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time, or in the right time, if you will, Christ died for the ungodly, or instead of the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, but peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. You understand? It's his life in us.
Amen.
And we don't need to go through the whole thing about abandoning yourself again, but it's a biggie. If you can't, then admit it. Say to God, forgive me. All right. Let's go back to, where are we going to go? Let's go back to Galatians. Chapter 2 again. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We're still studying. I'm crucified with Christ.
2 Corinthians
5. Start in verse 14. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge, that if one died for all, then we're all dead. If one died for all, then we're all dead. That is the most radical scripture in the Bible. It's not just talking about believers. It's talking about the human race. The human race was killed on the cross. Satan was defeated on the cross. Then what's going on? What's going on? Who are you? Let's go to Ephesians 2.
We kind of stopped in the middle of the sentence there.
Oh, we can go on then. Okay. I forgot where we were.
Galatians, 2 Corinthians 5:14.
Oh, yeah. Well, that's what I wanted to. We'll go back there, though, just for you. And for probably others.
Well, your Bibles, some of your pages are almost like tissue paper.
I know. That's why I was well over 40 years old. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. What does he mean? We have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Well, it explains why Christ appeared to his disciples three different times after his resurrection. And each time he didn't recognize them.
Yeah.
I mean, they didn't recognize him. Let's look at my favorite
one. Right, but he's also talking to us here, obviously.
Well, I know, but I'm saying why the question.
The
I understand that, Pete. Yeah. But the question is, how could these guys have spent 3 years with Christ and yet not recognize him?
Yeah.
So let's go to Luke 24. I think. Yeah, Luke 24. Yeah, that's a good one to quit today on. Christ had been crucified, buried, and then resurrected. Well, let's start in verse 1 of 24, chapter 24. Now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came unto the sepulchre, bringing the spices which they had prepared and certain others with them. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre, and they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And as they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, they said unto them, Why seek you the living among the dead? He is not here, he is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, and be crucified, and the third day rise again. and they remembered his words. They returned from the sepulchre and told all these things unto the leaven and to all the rest. And it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James, and other women that were with them, which told these things unto the apostles. And their words seemed to them as idle tales, and they believed them not. Then arose Peter and ran to the sepulchre, and stooping down, he beheld the linen clothes which laid by themselves, and departed, wondering in himself at that which was to come to pass. And behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 80 furlongs. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holden, that they should know him not. And he said unto them, What manner of communications are these that you have one to another as you walk and are sad? And one of them, whose name was Cleophas, answering, said unto him, Art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? Now, it's the same thing that John did or Mark did in the book of Mark. And here it's Luke did in the book of Luke. He identifies the other guy as Cleophas, but he doesn't identify himself. In Mark's case, he was the one that, as a small child, followed them to the Garden of Gethsemane and then chased naked by the Romans, by the temple guards, not Romans, through the garden, and he got away. But anyway, let's put this aside. In verse 19, and he said unto them, What things? And they said unto him, Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people. And now the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we trusted that it had been he who should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre. And when they found not his body, they came, saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre and found it even so as the women had said, but him they saw not. I mean, this always gets me, the idea that Cleophas and Luke were not intimate in terms of disciples during the time, but they certainly had seen him, and now they didn't recognize him, even though they were walking and talking with him. And all the disciples didn't recognize him. Yea, though we have known Christ after flesh, yea, henceforth know we him no more. All right, let's continue. Verse 25, Then he said unto them, O fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And they drew nigh unto the village whither they went. And he made as though he would have gone further. But they constrained him, saying, "Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent." And he went in to tarry with them. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread and blessed it, and brake, and gave to them. And their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, "Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way, and while we opened unto us the scriptures?" Now, more than likely, it's not more than likely, it's what it says, that this man who didn't yet identify himself, he opened up the scriptures and showed how they all were concerned with Jesus Christ. Either as a pattern or a model or a prefiguration, whatever the infinite number of words to describe it. But they didn't know him until they broke bread together. And as soon as they saw him and recognized him, he vanished out of their sight. Now, this is something for like a OU movie. But again, you got to hear this. He acted as if he was going away. He was leaving them and going somewhere else, and they constrained him not to come, not to go. And here's the bottom line. We think that Christ is going to come and do tricks so that we believe on him. No. He's not going to. Do you understand what that means?
What do you mean by tricks?
He's going to overcome you somehow. He's going to, show you completely where you are being rebellious. He's going to, whatever it is. No. You have to come to the end of yourself and know there is none other. And then you constrain him so he doesn't go.
So he doesn't show you anything if you still see yourself in the picture.
That's right. He shows you what it says. The Holy Spirit is showing you that where you don't believe on him, but it's you're convicted of sin because you don't believe on him. But he's certainly not trying to fix your life. If he is, man, I'm the worst example of there is. My life is the most unfixed life that I know about. Still, God is blessing me. I got a new car. I just saw the Cowboys won a football game. I don't know, but we got the paper this morning. So, the people are saying, God made the Cowboys win.
Well, that's ridiculous.
Well, it's not in one way. But he also makes them lose. So, it's not... There's no thing we do that isn't of him, but
right. Probably has a hard time showing him any favor with jury judges.
I didn't hear what you said.
Probably has a hard time showing any favor for them with jury judges as the owner. He's a rascally guy.
I don't understand what you're talking about, but that's all right.
Okay.
Let's go real quickly to Isaiah 26. Verse 10. Let favor be shown to the wicked one, yet will he not learn righteousness. In the land of uprightness will he deal unjustly, and will not behold the majesty of the Lord. Lord, when thy hand is lifted up, they will not see, but they shall see and be ashamed for their eyes, for their envy at the people. Yea, the fire of thine enemies shall devour them. Lord, thou wilt ordain peace for us, for thou also hast wrought all our works in us. O Lord our God, other lords besides thee have had dominion over us, but by thee only will we make mention of thy name. I mean, everything was created by him, by him all things consist. There couldn't be, in the creation of the universe, there could be nothing that wasn't of him. So, in a sense, he if you want to play that, he caused the Cowboys to win. But he also caused the Cowboys to lose. He caused Pete to have gray hair. And bed hair every morning. He caused him whatever it is. He is the author of all things, even of Satan himself. He's the author of the accuser, of the opposer, so that everything can be fully tested. So the only thing he wants from us is humility. He wants us to stop taking stands on all these crazy things we learn that are righteous behavior. He wants us to stop assessing all he wants us to, all he wants from us is our repentance. And even if you can't repent, I mean, you've got to understand there'll be a thousand things in your life that you don't want to repent from. But at least say, Father, forgive me. I can't honestly repent right now. Or I don't understand. Or whatever it is. Take the lowest seat. Never, ever, ever justify yourself. The minute you justify, then the garment is spotted by the flesh. If you're staying in humility and stay in humility, the garment is spotted only, and the garment is unspotted because your life is only his righteousness. Now, this is so important. All right, that's enough. Everybody understand completely? All right, we'll get on. We're done with the cross for a while. But the biggest thing that I'd like you to take away from is that he is not going to slap you across the head. He's not going to do what some people want him to do. And he's going to come. He's going to never occupy where you are, except if you're there in humility. All right? Take it, big guy.